explain that passage to us?
Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you, and a special welcome to family and friends of Albert's. It's great to have you with us today. You join us at the beginning of a new series that we're following here at St. Michael's, looking at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians. And we're calling this series True Spirituality. And last week, Ken spoke to us about true hope, and today we're looking at true wisdom. And you'll definitely find it helpful, I know, to keep 1 Corinthians chapter 1 open in front of you, page 1144, and that passage which Margaret just read for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. True wisdom. Now, I guess we would all love to be called wise, wouldn't we? I know I certainly would. To call someone wise is normally taken as a bit of a compliment, isn't it? It means someone thinks you're perhaps well-educated or intelligent or eloquent. Or maybe people call you wise if they think you have a good dose of common sense or a lot of life experience to draw upon. That's certainly how 2,000 years ago people in the city of Corinth defined wisdom. And I think it's true, isn't it, that people understand wisdom in similar terms here in London today. But is that definition of wisdom correct? Is it really true? From God's perspective, what does a wise person really look like? If you want to be wise in God's eyes, what should we think or say or do? Those of you who are regulars here at St. Michael's will remember that a couple of summers ago now, we did a sermon series in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. You may remember that Proverbs is a book which describes how to live wisely in God's world. It describes how a wise person views their money, their relationships, goes about their work, and so on and so forth. Proverbs gives wise advice for daily life. But today, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and those verses Margaret just read for us, we learn from the Apostle Paul what a spiritually wise person looks like. Paul tells us in our passage today what a wise person believes about faith, what a wise person thinks about religion, you might say. And in particular, I think in our passage today, Paul teaches us three things. You see, he tells us that if you want to be really wise, if you want to be really wise in God's sight, you need to believe in Christ crucified. You need to boast in Christ crucified. And you need to bravely speak of Christ crucified. Let me just say those again. If you want to be really wise here today, if you want to be a wise person in life, you need to believe in Christ crucified. You need to boast in him. And you need to bravely speak of him. Before I explain what those three things mean, let me just pray. Father, we do pray that you'll help us to become spiritually wise, truly wise, as we think about this passage in Corinthians this morning. Please open our hearts, minds, and ears to receive from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever been called wise, but have you ever been called foolish or even stupid? I expect we all have at some point or another. And it hurts, doesn't it? No one wants to be called foolish, that's for sure. And depending on the circumstances when it happens, those words create great pressure on you. Pressure to perhaps apologise if you've done something foolish, or to backtrack on something you've said or done, or to maybe change your mind or conform in some way. At the very least, if someone calls you foolish, you want to defend yourself and perhaps prove your critics wrong. I have to say, probably Theresa May felt rather foolish after calling her snap election following the result last week, and she certainly seems to have spent the first few days after that election trying to make things right. Well, the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, certainly knew what it was like to be called foolish. It's an experience, in fact, that all of the first Christians had to go through, including those living in this Greek city of Corinth. You see, right from the very beginning of the church, the Christian faith has always been criticised by its enemies. It's been described as ridiculous and wrong by those who don't believe in it. It's been called a foolish faith by many down the centuries. In Corinth, we're told, it was mocked by unbelieving Jews and unbelieving non-Jews, known as Gentiles. And even today, Christians are described as deluded by atheists, and our deepest convictions are mocked or questioned by many in our secular society. After all, just in these last few days, Tim Farron has had to resign, hasn't he, as leader of the Lib Dems because of the criticism and mockery he received for his faith. In particular, it's Christians' belief about Jesus' crucifixion that has consistently attracted most scorn down the years. Most scorn from people who consider themselves civilised and wise. Both in Paul's day and in our own, the Christian message of the cross has provoked derision and disbelief. The belief that Christ was crucified as a sacrifice for our sins, the belief that Jesus died as to take the punishment for our guilt before God, that message, that belief, has regularly been rejected as offensive, scandalous, or even blasphemous. Now, those are not new objections. They're just the same type of objections that Paul and those first Christians in Corinth had to hear and endure all those years ago. But Paul and his companions knew that the message of the cross, even though not necessarily popular, was powerful. Not popular, but powerful. Powerful enough, in fact, to save sinners from the judgment of God. And that's why Paul writes what he does in verse 18. If you've got your Bibles open, have a look at it as I read it. Because Paul writes there, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God," he writes. And then in verse 21, he adds that God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe it. You see, Paul knew that the message of the cross appeared foolish to non-Christian Gentiles and Jews. The idea of a crucified Messiah, a suffering saviour, was something that they stumbled over, he says. A great paradox they just couldn't get their heads around. The idea of a crucified Christ sounded as nonsensical in their ears as an inflatable dartboard, a concrete parachute, or a solar-powered nightlight. It just didn't make sense. But Paul knew differently, didn't he? Because having met with the risen Jesus on that famous road to Damascus encounter, Paul personally knew that God's wisdom was far greater than the world's. Having met Jesus face to face, the risen Jesus face to face, Paul had come to understand and believe that the cross was indeed the only way us humans could be reconciled to our holy and loving God. You see, in his great wisdom, God saw that Christ's sacrifice was the only way the demands of justice and the demands of mercy could both be satisfied at once. In God's great wisdom, only the death of his Son on the cross could simultaneously ensure that sin was punished and that sinners could be forgiven. So if we're truly wise people, if we're truly sensible people with godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom, we will take Paul's advice. We will learn the lesson he's trying to get across to us today. We will believe in Christ crucified for salvation. Someone who is spiritually wise will have faith in Christ alone to save them from God's coming judgment and take them to God's heaven above. Now, I don't know if you're someone who is prone to boasting. People boast in all sorts of things, don't they? People People boast in their football team's latest results. People boast in their clothes or their fashion sense, or maybe in their flash car, or in their big house, or in their spectacular career, their well-behaved children, and so on and so forth. People boast, don't they, in whatever they are proud of. But boasting is not always an attractive quality, is it? Particularly when people boast about themselves. It's not something that really endears us to them, is it? But in verse 31 of our reading this morning, Paul tells us about one kind of boasting that is always acceptable and attractive. Because Paul tells us that if we're Christians, we need to boast in Christ crucified, not ourselves. He says, doesn't he? Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. If we're spiritually wise, you see, says Paul, we will give Christ all the credit for our salvation and will keep none for ourselves. We saw just now, didn't we, that our salvation depends entirely on believing in Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross. There's no other route to heaven. We contribute nothing to our salvation. Our good deeds, our social status, our bank balance, our fashion sense cannot make us right with God, cannot ever make us pleasing in God's sight. Only Christ crucified can do that. And to illustrate his point in our reading today, in verse 26, Paul reminds us that in the world's eyes, we're nothing special. In the world's eyes, certainly those Christians in Corinth had very little to boast about themselves. When they were called to faith, when that first church was brought into existence, most of its members lacked the things people typically boast about. As Paul writes, not many of them were wise by human standards. Not many of them were influential. Not many of them were of noble birth. Even Paul himself was not much to look at, not an eloquent speaker, he says elsewhere. And that's great news. It's great news to me. It's great news to all of us here today. Because to be a Christian, to become a Christian, you don't have to be a high flyer or an aristocrat or an academic genius. All you have to be is a believer in Jesus. So give him all the credit. Give him the glory in your prayers, in your praises, and in fact in the whole way you live your life. Give him the glory. Give him the credit for great things he has done. Again, if you've got your Bibles open, look at verse 30. Because that verse is a wonderful reminder of what Jesus offers to everyone who has faith in him. These are great promises, and I do pray today that Albert will, as he grows up, come to put his faith in Jesus for himself and enjoy the fulfillment of these promises that Jesus makes, that he will receive from Jesus these three wonderful things. Three wonderful things that every Christian receives from our Saviour. And those three things are righteousness, holiness, and redemption, says Paul. Righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Well, that sounds like a bit of jargon, so let me just explain that for you. Now, righteousness, then, is another word for forgiveness. In God's eyes, believers in Jesus become blameless and perfect in his sight. If we're believers in Christ crucified, we are forgiven forever. We receive the forgiveness we urgently need. We become right in God's sight. Also, though, Christians become holy. None of us is perfect. None of us lives the way we want to live. But Jesus plants his Holy Spirit in every believer in him. A Holy Spirit who over a lifetime will change us to make more, to change us to make us more like Jesus, to make us more the people in our hearts we truly want to be. To give it the technical term, Jesus is sanctifying us by his Spirit, making our thoughts and actions more like his. And thirdly, Jesus gives us redemption. Redemption. We look forward, says the Bible, to that wonderful day when our physical bodies, and in fact the whole of creation, will be restored and renewed forever. That's something we all long for, isn't it? Especially after a week like this country has just had. We long for a day, don't we, when we will enjoy a world as Christians where sin, suffering and death are no more. So if you're a Christian here this morning, boast in the Lord Jesus and what he's done and is doing and will do for you. Boast of what he has done and will do, not in ourselves. We shouldn't get puffed up and proud even because of our ministry in church, or how much theological head knowledge we have, or how spiritually gifted we might think we are. Whether we've been a Christian for 10 years or 10 minutes, our status in God's sight is always and entirely due to Jesus and what he's done for us. Think of those heroic firemen at the Grenfell Tower disaster this week. Those heroic firemen who put their lives on the line to rescue and save those trapped inside that inferno. Well, Jesus did the same for everyone. He laid his life on the line to save us and rescue us from God's coming judgment. Please do reach out and take the forgiveness, the rescue he offers you. Thirdly and finally, in our passage today, Paul says we should bravely speak of Christ crucified. I wonder if you're a Christian here this morning, have you ever tried to share your faith with a friend, neighbour, colleague, someone over the garden fence? And how did it go? How did it feel? How did it feel like to try and tell people about Jesus? Maybe you felt nervous or tongue-tied, unsure exactly what to say. Or maybe you felt frightened about the reaction you would receive. Perhaps you were frightened that your words about Jesus would be responded to with rejection or ridicule. Maybe you were fearful about the consequences for your career or your friendship with the person you were speaking to. I certainly remember back in my civil service days, trying to have conversations about Jesus with my colleagues. My heart would race, my pulse would increase, my palms would get sweaty. I'd be a nervous wreck, a medical meltdown. But I had to be brave and take a deep breath before opening my mouth. But it was always worth it. Because if we're ever tongue-tied or nervous or fearful about sharing our faith in Jesus, rest assured that we are in very, very good company. Because even the great Apostle Paul, the author of our passage today, even he felt the same way in his amazing missionary career. And listen to those first few verses again of chapter 2. Paul writes, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or with human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you," he says, "in weakness, with great fear and trembling." You see, even the Apostle Paul had no confidence in his own abilities. He wasn't a gifted speaker. He wasn't someone who could put on a show and draw a crowd. All he could do was boldly and bravely tell people about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who he had met, who he believed in, and who had turned his life around. All he could do was call people to faith in Jesus and then simply pray that God's Spirit would apply that message to their hearts. I don't know about you, but that comes as a huge relief. Thankfully, God doesn't expect us to be great public speakers or gifted orators. All God wants from Christians is the courage to tell non-Christian friends and family about Jesus and the salvation they desperately need from him. To tell people who Jesus is and what he's done for us at the cross. And then how people respond to that message is ultimately between them and God. We can't force people into Christian faith. Our responsibility is simply to share our faith and pray that God's Spirit will convict them of its truth. So do look for occasions and opportunities to speak of Jesus in your daily life. Keep your eyes open for opportunities to say a few words about your faith to your neighbours, friends or colleagues. Be brave. Go for it. And do pray that God's Spirit will touch your hearers' hearts. Pray that God will make them receptive to your words about Jesus. That God will open their ears so they truly hear and understand what's being said to them. Pray that God will help them get their heads around the Christian faith. Pray that His Spirit will help them see that Jesus died and rose again for them personally. That's certainly what Paul saw God do in Corinth. Listen to verses 4 and 5 again, the final couple of verses that were read to us. Paul wrote, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." You see, it seems that God had taken Paul's faltering words and hammered it home in the hearts of people in Corinth. God had taken Paul's weak words about Jesus and given them great power. Power to save individuals from their sin and bring them together into a brand new church. You see, those Christians in Corinth only had to look around at each other to see that God had been powerfully at work in their city, in their presence. His Spirit had totally transformed their lives and created a church out of nothing. I hope, like me, you long to see God grow His church here in Gideon Park. I hope, like me, you long to see people rescued from the road to hell and brought on the road to heaven. I hope, like me, you're desperate to see non-Christians be saved and come to Christ. And if that is on your heart, and I pray it is, then follow Paul's great example and proclaim Christ crucified. Pray that God's Spirit will give you the opportunities, the right words, and the response you're looking for as you share your faith. So as I end this morning, what does a spiritually wise person really look like? Well, we have our answer, don't we, from 1 Corinthians. A truly wise person is someone who believes in Christ crucified as the only way we can be saved. A genuinely wise person boasts in Christ crucified, not about themselves and who they are or what they have. And thirdly and finally, a truly wise person speaks bravely of Jesus to their friends, family and neighbours. And we do it all, don't we, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'll help us all to be truly wise people. Wherever we are in our relationship with you today, we pray that we might believe in Christ crucified, that we might begin to follow him, and that we might bravely and boldly speak of him. And we ask this in his name and in the power of your Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.